tell us whatever the Holy Ghost has laid on his heart. And Brother McCrory, we love you guys, and we're just excited about you being in the house tonight. And their two sons are in the house. Where are they? Stand up and wave and scream. They don't want to do that. But we're glad to have the guys in the house too. God bless you. Stretch forth your hand toward him and pray for him as he comes tonight.
Oh, hallelujah. Let's lift up our voices unto the Lord together right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we glorify your name, almighty God. We worship and adore you, precious Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord like he has just walked into this room in person right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's give him a welcome fitting for the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords, the bright, the morning star, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise God, praise God. You may be seated for just a few moments. What a great day to be alive and serving the Lord. Amen. Our God is so awesome. Our God is so awesome. I do thank you, Brother Sutton, for allowing us to be with you this weekend. And I trust that we have, in some small way, helped you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, brethren, it's sound booth. I'm hearing some kind of a little weird somewhere right in there. See if y'all can find that and get rid of it. Hallelujah. Everybody else thought I just dropped off Mars. But trust me, they know what that little is all about. Hallelujah. Amen. I got a question I want to ask you tonight. How many of you have ever prayed for the Lord to give you a testimony? I got a few good people sticking their hands up. And the rest of you aren't telling me the truth. Sad thing is when God tried to give you that testimony, you didn't want to go through the test to get the money. Hello? You got into the test and you got the monies. You started whining about the test. Praise God. Anyway, there's the little whom I'm talking about right there. Now fix it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, he's a good man. I brought my water bottle and he brought me a glass. I'm good to go for a couple hours now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want to take about 7 minutes and 30 seconds of your time right here and show you a PowerPoint presentation that a friend of mine and I worked on entitled We Speak to Nations. It's a missions presentation. It is not country specific by any means. And I hope you're blessed by it. And then my wife is going to come and sing, and I may sing. I don't know. We'll see. And then we're going to preach the word of the Lord to you tonight. So, brethren, if you'll bring up that PowerPoint and hit F5, and let's go. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we loose the forces of darkness from off of the nations of our world. We bind to them the Spirit of the Almighty God in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and just lift up your voices unto the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. My wife is coming to sing for you at this time. She don't usually get to go with me a lot of places, so I'm glad she's here today. hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brethren, I'm not going to do that song. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. And if you would stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. I hear the Lord tonight asking some people in this room if you will be his bride. And he has gone looking down that dark, deserted, lonely street for the hopeless, for the helpless, the one lying in the gutter. Oh, you may live in the finest of homes tonight, and you may drive the finest of cars and have the finest of everything in life, but if you're without God, if you're without God, it doesn't matter how much you have in this life, you're still laying in a gutter of sin. You're still lost. And he's the one you're looking for. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I feel the Spirit all up in this room right now. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Everybody said he was high and he was lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Everybody said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I have yet to see somebody speak and smoke fill the room, unless they had a whole pack of Marlboros in their mouth. God didn't have a whole pack of Marlboros in his mouth, but when he spoke, the door moved, and the house filled with smoke. When was the last time you had somebody speak and door shake? Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, Thy sin is purged. Thine iniquity is taken away. Why don't you lift up your voices right now and just give God some glory? Hallelujah. 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 Let's give God some glory in the house. Hallelujah. 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 Hayandoria yesha hayata hayandora kayesha. Hayandoria yesha yandora labayesha kaha. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, In the name of Jesus, Lord, I cover everyone in this room tonight with your blood. God, I touch their hearing with your blood. Remove any impurities and bring life to them right now in the name of Jesus. God, I cover the blood upon their hands. I place the blood upon their feet. God, I mingle it with the oil of anointing, Lord Jesus, and I place it upon their head right now. In the precious name of Jesus, God, I pray that tonight, before we're done and we close the doors of this place and the last light has been turned out, that somebody's life will have radically been changed by your power. Hallelujah. Somebody will have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Somebody will have been baptized in Jesus' name. Spoken in other tongues when the Holy Ghost came. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Can you give God a shout of praise and thank him for doing that tonight? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated tonight. By way of introduction to this message tonight, veils are used to do a lot of things, but their primary function as a veil is to keep things hidden. A veil's primary function is to hide stuff. My wife, she loves them little three-legged round tables you can buy at Walmart for $7, put a piece of glass on top of it for another dollar or two, put a skirt around the crazy thing, and if you lose something in the house, go look under that. Because 9 times out of 10, it's hiding under that. It's amazing, Brother Sutton, what you can get under one of those. I hear a few good women going, that's right, brother. Veils are used to hide things. The Detroit Auto Show just concluded last week, and it was amazing to me of all of the pomp and circumstance surrounding these cars, the concept cars of the future, and the things that they're looking to do in the future. But before the car was revealed for its final unveiling, there was a veil placed up over on that vehicle that kept it hid from public view until the precise moment when they said, and now, ladies and gentlemen, and there it was. The veil was ripped off of it, and the lights was going, and everything was happening, and there was the new car. Veils are used to hide things. You see, in our own personal relationship with others, we tend to try to hide behind some veils and some facades that we put up. We don't want to get too close to somebody. And sadly, it happens between husbands and wives too, because we are afraid of what they might think about us. Hello? We're really concerned with what they might think of us if they really know who I am. So we try to hide behind these little walls and barriers that we put up, and we won't let you get any closer in than that right there. That's it. That's far enough that you can't come across that line, because I'm not going to let you cross that line. Don't look at me like you don't do that. You know you do. I know you do. And sadly, we bring that into our relationship with the Lord. We try to hide behind these little barriers that we put up, because we have got the human concept that if God really knows us the way we really are, that he's going to think of us the way the person sitting next to us does. And so we try to hide behind the little facade and the veils that we put up to keep people out of our lives, because we don't want them to know us the way we really are. Boy, y'all got real quiet. It's because I'm probably getting a little close to home for some of you. Hallelujah. But I want you to observe something here that happened with Isaiah. Isaiah started that chapter with this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Where did he see God? He saw the Lord. He was high. He was lifted up. And he was sitting on his throne. You see, that's where God needs to be in our lives. He needs to be the first priority of our life. He needs to be the one that is high and lifted up in our life. He needs to be the one that sits on the throne of our life. He needs to be the one that fills every part of our day. He needs to be the first thing on our lips when we wake up. He needs to be the last thing on our lips when we go to bed. He needs to be a part of our thought processes as we go through our day, because that's where God's place is in our life. But so sadly, sometimes we get it all mixed up, and we try to relegate God to when we're having a trial, when we're in the hospital, when everything is not going right, and we go pull him off of the shelf, and we try to use him to get us through our trial, and then we put him back. But brother and sister, tonight, if you want to be an overcoming child of God, he must be sitting on the throne of your life every day of your life. He must be high and lifted up and the king of your world. He's got to be first place in your life. And then he said, and his train filled the temple. Now, as a child, I thought as a child, and sometimes I still think as a child. But I heard my father, who's been preaching for 50 years this coming March the 3rd. I heard him preach, Brother Sutton, about this train filling the temple. And as a child, I thought, dear God, what do you need with a CSX freight train in your temple? Now, you got to understand, you know, I'm probably 7 or 8 years old about this time. I'm thinking, God, what do you need a train in your temple for? I could just see him with tracks going through his temple. And there was the three big diesel locomotives. And the caboose was somewhere 2 or 3 miles back up the track. And I'm wondering, what does God need with this train in his temple? Well, as I grew older, I got educated. Courtesy of my father. He set me down one day and he said, son, we're not talking about a freight train. We're not talking about Amtrak. He said, you got to understand, in the Old Testament, when a king went into battle, and he conquered and he came home, the robe, the royal robe that he wore, had a train attached to it. We're not talking about a train, a freight train. It's a piece of material. And every time he conquered in battle, they attached another piece of colored material to the end of that. And it kept getting longer and longer as he won more battles. And it kept getting more colorful as it went along. And I came to the conclusion on my own then that what Isaiah was seeing was the train of the Lord's robe. And it's filling his temple. You know what that says to me? It says to me that my God, who is high and lifted up and sitting on the throne, he's never lost a battle. He's never lost a war. He never will lose a battle. He never will lose a war. Why should I start doubting now? All I've got to do is believe in him and trust in him, because he has been victorious. And with every person that is baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, there's another piece of material added to his train. With every time somebody comes through the trial that you're in, there's another piece of material added to it. And it keeps growing, and it keeps growing. He's never lost a war. He never will lose a war. And if Isaiah said that his train filled the temple then, my God, what must it be doing now? Oh, We're almost 4,000 plus years removed from Isaiah 6. And he's never lost a battle, he's never lost a war, and he never will. So where must his train be flowing out to right now? It's got to be somewhere out the doors of that temple and just roaming around for all the world, and especially the enemy of your soul, to see that I am victorious. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so Isaiah said he saw the Lord. He's high. He's lifted up. He's sitting on his throne, and his train is filling the temple. And then he observes and he looks, and there are the angels, the seraphims, and they're around him. With twain he flew. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. But what struck me so much about these seraphims was the fact that these seraphims were there and they were doing all of their duties. But the one thing that really caught my attention was the fact of how they were looking at one another. And they were saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They weren't saying that to the Lord. They weren't saying that to him. They were saying it to one another. You know what I gathered out of this? It's this one simple thing. The reason we come together is to tell one another how holy God is. And in the so doing of that, we build each other's faith and confidence again in our God, that he is holy. Holy, he is holy, he is holy, and the whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to look at your neighbor right now and put some umph in it and tell him our God is holy. Look at your neighbor next to you on the other side and tell him the same thing. Our God is holy. Come on, everybody, put some umph in it. Our God is holy. 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 And we've got one major distinct advantage over Isaiah in his day. Isaiah said he saw them and they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah would go on three chapters later and tell us that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And all through the entire Old Testament, they would simply know him as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, our provider, our healer, our savior, our soon coming king. But church, tonight, we know him by his name. And I need you to tell me that name. Jesus. Somebody shout that name to me. Jesus. Shout it out again. His name is Jesus. Oh, clap your hands and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph tonight. Hallelujah. And God has proved himself to be holy and real and true. I got all kinds of miracles and stories I could tell you about our holy God. I'll take time to share two of them with you right now. About a week and a half ago, a young lady that my wife and I know from Baltimore, her nephew, who has had cancer since about the age of 5, they gave him up to die last week. Said he's gone. He's 19. He's in intensive care. He's dying. This is it. It's all over with. Now, you got to understand, this young lady is not in the Pentecostal movement. She doesn't really know God. At the age of 23, her parents were killed in a car accident. And she spent Christmas of 2003 in an alcohol rehab facility, almost losing everything she owns. And she began to talk to us, began to tell us about her life. So I took six of my good friends that are connected with our church and a friend of mine from Louisiana, and we begin to pray for her and her family. She tells me that her nephew is dying and this is it, and she doesn't know how she's going to cope with it. So along about last Friday, a week ago Friday, my buddy from Louisiana, his name is Danny. His wife is blind as anything. She can't see light of any form. But bless the Lord, she sees more in the spirit world than probably any of us ever will. She'll spend 5-6 hours a day reading her Braille Bible and listening to preaching and praying and talking in tongues and getting a word from God. And Danny called me, and Danny said, Tim, he said, I don't know, but I have had this incredible urge that something is not right with Nikki and I need to pray for her. Do you know what's going on? So I told him what was going on. They didn't expect him to live through Saturday. So Danny began to pray, and I began to pray, and we touched the throne of God. She sends me an email on Sunday. She says, Tim, I don't know what happened, but something changed in Ricky's life, and they have taken him out of intensive care. He's in his own room. He's sitting up. He ate supper. They've had him walking around the hospital. I don't know fully what the end of that story is going to be, but I can tell you this, that the Holy One of Israel heard the prayer of a saint of God, and he moved on somebody's behalf 1,000 miles away to give a witness and a testimony to this people of his power and of his glory. Now, back about 3 weeks before Christmas. You know, I don't know what it is, Brother Sutton, and all these preachers having chest pains and heart problems recently, but I joined their ranks. And you don't know how relieved I am to be standing up here. Never mind, shut up, Tim. You're going to destroy the whole story. But about 2 weeks, 3 weeks before Christmas, I miserably failed a stress test. They didn't like the images they saw from the stress test. So they set me up for a heart cath, and I went for that and had that January the 7th. I get in there, and Brother Sutton, they're talking balloons and stents, and the doctor even floated the idea that he might have to take me upstairs and do open heart, and obviously I wouldn't be standing here preaching if he'd done that. So they get me in the room and they lay me on the table and they start the procedure. Now, I don't know how many of you have had a heart cath, but it really is not that bad. They kind of knock you out a little bit. You can talk to them. I watched them do it. I laid there and watched them thread the stuff up through and looking in my heart and all this kind of stuff. Some of you probably be rolling over, throwing up, and I was looking at it. But the doctor, he stands there and he says, Tim, I don't know what's going on, but there's nothing wrong with your heart. Hallelujah. There is absolutely nothing wrong with your heart. There's no blockage, no trace of one. There's nothing there. I don't know what you're laying on this table for, he said, other than the fact I looked at all the images that everybody else did. So I go back to my heart doctor on last Thursday or so, and he comes in the room and he says, I have no explanation for this. But when we done your stress test and took the pictures of your heart, there was this huge black spot It had all the characteristics of a blocked artery or two or three. And he said, you were having all the symptoms that there was major problems in your heart. But there was nothing there. And the subsequent follow-up chest x-ray didn't show that black spot. Hallelujah! And I looked at him and I said, Dr. Patel, I'm going to tell you what happened. The first Sunday in January, my wife and I walked around the center section of our church in a prayer time with an evangelist there. And I looked at her. She came. She got me. She said, we're going to walk. And somewhere that night or that week, God reached into my heart and took care of whatever was wrong. It had gotten to the place, church, this is what I was going to tell you a minute ago. It had gotten to the place that if I was preaching the way I am tonight, my chest would be hurting so bad and I couldn't hardly breathe when I was done. I may still not be able to hardly breathe because I got too much right here. But when it was all said and done, I'm preaching right now and I don't have any pain in my chest. I want to tell you why. It's because our God, who is a healer and who is a provider, has done a miracle. Hallelujah! Look at your neighbor and tell him our God is holy. Look at your other neighbor and tell him our God is holy. You see, it's important that we tell one another the things that God has done for us because it builds your faith. It inspires your faith. It inspires your faith. It moves your faith. And just when you think your world is falling apart, some poor soul will come up to you and look at you and go, brother, you got to hear what God has done for me. Sister, you got to know what happened in my life. You got to know what's gone on this week. Oh, look what God has done. Sit down for a minute. And then Isaiah looks. And he hears the sound of the Lord as he began to speak. I don't know what God said because Isaiah didn't write it. But whatever he said, when he spoke, the doorpost shook. And smoke filled the room. Now, working in the entertainment industry, if you want to call it that, I can fill a room with smoke. I can place the fans in just the right place, and I can make the smoke hug the floor and just curl right off the edge of the steps and just keep going down and filter out under them chairs. And the room will stink when I'm done. And I can take the lights and do all kinds of crazy things with lighting. And I can take, and with the proper equipment of which you probably got it here, I can rattle drop ceiling grids if they're not completely properly installed tight. I was in a hotel ballroom in Washington State, and I cranked up some bass, and I heard this rattle, and I looked up. And the ceiling grid was shaking. The lights were moving. And a hotel employee came and said, I just hope the grid don't fall. But you know what? When I turn the music off and stop the smoke machine and you go home for the night, About 3-4 days afterwards, you won't hardly remember anything of the evening. It'll be a distant memory. It'll be faded and gone. But when the Lord meets you at your place of need, and He speaks into your life, things happen. Things shake and move and change. And it's not something that's going to just keep you for 2 or 3 or 4 days and then fade into distant memory. But it will be something that will last you for all of eternity. It will be something that you'll look back on when you're 60, 70, 80, 90 years of age, and you'll remember, oh, I remember on January the 16th, God spoke into my life and into my world, and things happened and changed. That was the night that He delivered me from alcohol. That was the night that He delivered me from drugs. That was the night that He put my home back together again. That was the night. That was the night that I was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in His name. And I spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. And so Isaiah, he looks and he sees all of this. And he's made these observations that his God really is holy. And Isaiah begins to cry, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah recognized the fact that, and you go look through Scripture, only two people that I know of that ever actually saw God and lived to tell about it. Moses saw His backside. And Isaiah saw Him sitting on His throne. He had His face and His feet covered by the angels. But he still saw God. And Isaiah begin to probably wonder in his mind, why am I standing in the presence of this holy God? I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be here. I should not be here. He's seen the angels and he's heard them crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." He's witnessed all of this. He's heard the sound of the voice of the Lord, and he's observed that the doorpost shook and smoke filled the room. He saw His train filling the temple. And he comes to the conclusion that woe is me, for I am undone. The greatest place that you can be in your life is when you realize just how much of a miserable sinner you have been and still are when you come into His presence. Because when you recognize that you're lost and you're so hopeless and helpless, nobody can help you, and you understand that, and you do what Isaiah done just then, because when he cried, "Woe is me," he was crying out in a repentance, "God, I am lost." Right. And in his cry of desperation, of woe is me, Isaiah began to tear down the veils and the facades that he was trying to hide behind. But oh, we try to hide there. We think that maybe if we can just build it up a little bit higher, he can't see past it. Brothers, sisters, God knows your name, your address. He's got every hair on your head numbered. He knows where you're going to work tomorrow. He knows what you're going to eat for breakfast in the morning. He knows where you're going to go eat after church tonight. He knows everything about you. He knows your email address, your phone number. He knows your website. He knows everything there is to know about you. Why am I trying to hide behind it? Why am I trying to hide behind the pride and the selfishness and the arrogance and the doubt and the unbelief? Why? Because he already knows where I'm at. And he's waiting for me to cry out in an act of repentance and begin to tear down those veils and those facades and push down the walls that I've built up to try to hide behind. Because when I do, the angel took a coal from off of the altar and touched his lips and said, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And suddenly it all made sense to Isaiah. And it will all make sense to you when in your desperation you begin to rip down the veils and the walls and the facades. You push the pride aside. You push down the arrogance. You push down the little thing you got about your brother or your sister, and you fall on your face at an altar and you cry out, woe is me! For I am undone. I'm undone. I am undone. And you see, that's where the Lord wants you to be. Because just like the song that my wife sung so beautifully earlier, he's walking down that dark, deserted street. And he's looking for the one who will cry out like the blind man, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus. You see, the blind man had laid aside his pride. The blind man had laid aside his insecurities. The blind man had laid aside any arrogance he might have had. He had laid down everything about him because he had a need. He was desperate. He needed a miracle from God. He needed a touch from God. And he knew and he had heard that Jesus was coming down his street. And if he could just get a hold of Jesus and Jesus would stop for just a moment, that he could see again. And so he was crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me! The lady with the issue of blood, dying from her condition, spent everything she had on doctors and got worse. But when she heard of Jesus, she said in her heart, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, then I shall be made whole. When you reach the point that you recognize that God has got to be the first thing in your life, and you recognize that He is holy, and when He does speak into your world, things will change, and you begin to push down the walls and the barriers, and you cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. If I could just get to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, my world will change. My life will change. And in Isaiah's act of desperation, he cried, woe is me. In your moment of desperation, and in your act of repentance, and in your act of tearing down that which has been trying to hinder you, and you become transparent before God, your world will change. Because God will come to where you are, and He will touch you, and He will cleanse you, and He will purge you and make you whole again. As you stand and every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you just to begin to pray right now. Lift up your voice and talk to the Lord. I don't know the condition of your soul tonight. I don't know the status of your life right now. And I don't know the war that's going on in your mind. I don't know what gutter your life is in. But I do know this one thing, that if you'll move out from where you're sitting right now and you'll make your way down to this altar and you'll begin to cry out, oh God, woe is me. And you'll push past the veil and the facades and push down the walls and tear it all down and become completely transparent before God. He will come to where you are. He will meet you where you're at right now, and He will touch your life. He will speak the word of healing into your soul. He'll speak the word of healing into your mind. He'll speak the word of healing into your spirit. He'll bring about the miracle that you need in your life. He'll touch you. He'll cleanse you. He'll purge you. Hallelujah.
I call you holy.
I call you holy. Your name is holy. You are so holy to me.
Lord, I know you're holy.
I call you holy. Your name is holy. Holy you are, and holy.
I call you holy.
I call you holy. Your name is holy.